All right. Does anybody know where the words from that song came from? James chapter 1, verse 17, that God is the Father of lights, and every good and perfect gift comes from Him. We talked about that last week. Hey, before we get into God's Word, let's have a word of prayer this morning. Lord, we thank You that You are the Father of lights. Lord, You've shined Your light into our lives, and You've changed us. We're here to worship You and lift You up. We worship You in our songs and our fellowship. We worship You as we open up the Word of God, Lord, Your Word, and apply it to our lives. So, Lord, I pray that we would soften our hearts today to You. You're here with us. Lord, Your presence is here. We're Your family. And, Lord, I pray that our hearts would sense that we have met with You today. We give You all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, so good to have you here. We are continuing our series entitled Faith That Works. And I hope you're like me. You want a faith that works. No one wants a dead faith, a faith that doesn't work. You don't want to have anything in your life that doesn't work. We want to have a faith that works. We want to take the Word of God and live it in such a way that we say, wow, this is real and God's plan is perfect. And I desire to do that, that plan in my life and to get involved in God's work and to make an impact for Him. My wife got called out. She works for American Airlines. She's on call this month. She got called out early yesterday morning. So she was gone all day, and she's gone actually today too, sadly. But I have the kids. And yesterday at home, when I was with the kids, I did what every loving father would do with his kids when the mom is gone, when the wife is gone. We sat down and watched a college basketball game.
Yeah.
We watched Notre Dame versus Louisville. Did anybody see that game yesterday? Notre Dame versus Louisville. It was an amazing game. They were playing at Notre Dame. Louisville is ranked like fifth in the nation. Notre Dame 25th. And Notre Dame wasn't playing well. And they were down by about 8 points with about a minute and a half left. And people were leaving the game and going home. And the Notre Dame team wasn't playing well. And then all of a sudden, one of the players hit a three-point shot. Then the other team missed, Louisville missed, and Notre Dame came back. The same guy hit another three-point shot. Louisville came down, missed the shot. The same player came down, hit another three-point shot. They're down by 3 points with like 10 seconds left. The same player comes down, hits a fourth three-point shot, and the game is tied. It goes into overtime. Well, as they start playing overtime, some of the best players began to foul out. And they brought in this tall guy named Derek Sherman on Notre Dame. Because everybody had fouled out. He came in. He was a bench sitter. The last 4 out of 6 games, he didn't play 1 minute. He comes in, and in the overtime period, scores 17 points. Because they not only had one overtime, they had 5 overtime periods. The game didn't end until after midnight, Notre Dame time. And Notre Dame won the game. I love games like that. You know why? Because this guy on the bench had amazing talent. Dick Vitale was calling the game. He was saying, oh, where was this guy? This guy's amazing. He's phenomenal. He was sitting the bench the whole time, but finally he had his chance. And he stepped up and he used the abilities he had to make a difference in that game and win it. And I love those kind of stories. I believe there are people like that all around the church today. Not only our church, but the church all around the world. People that have abilities and gifts, and they, when given the opportunity, will step up and make a difference for God. And that's what the Word of God does for us. It allows us to get involved in His work if we but step in into His plan and make a difference for Him. We talked about the truth about trials the first week, and then last week we talked about temptations and how they kind of are very similar in one sense, that God uses them both and we can grow through them. Today I want to talk about this, the strategy for personal growth, as we continue our study of James chapter 1. The strategy for personal growth. Hey Mel, I want to make a difference, but I want to get stronger and better, and I want to grow, and I want to face trials the way God tells me to in the book of James. I want to overcome temptations the way God tells me to in the book of James. How do I get there? What's my strategy for personal growth? I believe the next passage in the book of James gives us that strategy. Here's the bottom line. Having a heart that is teachable and submissive to the Word of God is essential in growing a godly life and building godly relationships. If you want to grow, in your relationship with God and building godly relationships and making an impact in the lives of others, here's the strategy. It's here today from the Word of God. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. If you don't have your Bibles, there should be one nearby. Let's open our Bibles, the Word of God. I was reading this week about the Thessalonians, how they received the Word of God for what it was, the Word of God. That's how we receive it here at Riverview, the Word of God. It says this in James chapter 1, verse 19. It says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore," and when you see a therefore, you always ask the question, what it's? Therefore, exactly. "Therefore, in light of that, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." Hey, Mel, I want to sit up and take notice of something that can save my soul. What is it? It's right here. The implanted word of God that's been given to us. And in a sense in which God has planted it already in our lives. The Bible in the book of Romans says that God's law has been written on our hearts. That's why all around the world there are people who have guilty consciences when they disobey God. Because the word of God has been planted in the hearts of people who've been stamped with the image of God created by the Almighty Creator. And if we want to grow, we need a heart that it's teachable and submissive to the Word of God. As I read this passage, here's the first thing I want to share with you. Transformation or growth flourishes with key communication skills. Transformation flourishes with key communication skills. Not only communication with one another, but communication with God. Does God communicate with us? Absolutely. Through His Word, through the Holy Spirit that's in our lives that convicts us of sin when we do something wrong. Oh man, I feel bad. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit's in your life convicting you. It's real. He's there. God's placed the Holy Spirit in your life for that very reason, like a coach that guides you and convicts you when you do something wrong. We have communication with God, but we also have communication with others. And this opening verse, James 1:19, gives us three amazing qualities or traits that if we have them in our lives, will give us the soil in which we can grow, will be the foundation with which we can grow. We just read it. "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." That's so essential for a person who wants to grow in Christ. When you think of someone who's quick to hear, well, what are some qualities that go along with that? Think of somebody, man, they're quick to hear, slow to speak. What kind of person is that? I think of humility, don't you? A person who's quick to hear. Hey, I have an attitude that I can learn from anyone. That God can teach me something through anyone that I come in contact with. Sometimes it can be a bad example that I see in others that I learn from. That happens. It's happened to me. I don't want to do it that way. Look what happened in that person's life. But there are others that I've learned amazing things from because they have a deep walk with God and through the years have been an example to me and I can learn from them. A person who is quick to hear, slow to speak. Hey, I'm not going to blast that person with my opinions. I want to be quick to hear, slow to speak. I want to take it in. I want to soak it in. I think of a person who has humility. What's another way to describe a person who's quick to hear and slow to speak? I think of the word teachable, a teachable heart. God loves it when we are teachable, when we're teachable, quick to hear, slow to speak. I'm going to throw in another basketball illustration. I used to coach college basketball. And every time I'd call a timeout and I'd bring the team in and I'd be like, "Okay, Tom, you missed that pick on that play. We're going to run that play again, but don't miss the pick. You got to set a pick right there. You miss it." "No, I didn't, coach. It wasn't my fault. He ran around." And Tom, I saw it. You missed the pick. And this is not a time for arguments. This is a time to just get the play down. Be quick to hear, slow to speak. Don't rationalize. Just go out and do the play. Set the pick. See, there are times when you just love when someone says, "Yeah, okay, coach, yeah, that's what I'm going to do. Got it. I'll do it." Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to give their opinions, slow to give rationalizations of why it's not happening in their lives, quick to hear, a teachable heart, a teachable heart. I define teachable hearts as this, a person who's yielded to God. You know what yielded is, right? When you're driving on the road and you come to an intersection and another car is there and, well, did I get there first or did this person? I'm not sure which. I'm going to yield to that other person. When you yield to somebody else in your car, that person goes first, right? They go first. When you yield to God, you're saying, God, you go first. No more me trying to take the lead. No more me trying to do my dumb ideas. No more me trying to do my selfish lifestyle. God, you go first. I will watch you. I will follow you. That's characterized by humility, a willingness to change, and the ability to receive instruction from God's word and others. That you have a teachable heart, that you're willing to receive instruction from God's word. When you open up the word of God, you read it, and there's a still small voice inside of you that says, oh, Mel, that's for you. Mel, you need to change. I've never heard the audible voice of God. Maybe some of you have. I believe a very small percentage have ever heard the audible voice of God. He certainly has the ability to speak if he wants to. I've never heard that. But I've sensed the conviction of God in my heart so clearly that it's as if he spoke audibly, that it was that clear. Like, Mel, this verse is for you. You need to change. Mel, be quick to hear. Slow to speak. Don't give your explanation, your weak rationalization. Be quick to hear. Slow to anger, Mel. Don't get all upset that someone's confronting you about something in your life. Be slow to anger. It's characterized by humility, a willingness to change, and the ability to receive instruction from God's word and others. There are times in my relationships, and I'm sure with you, whether it's in church or in a Bible study, in home group, people say things and I'm like, man, that was really good. I have something to learn from that. I loved hearing that testimony today, the testimony of the man in the Gideon video. Bible fell to the floor. It opened up to a passage that he read and said, my peace I give to you. And that touched his heart and began that process of change. Amazing testimony. I learned something today from that testimony. I was encouraged today. My prayer would be that all of us would have a teachable heart. We're quick to hear. I want to hear something that can build me up and strengthen me. And God, if it's from you directly or from your word or from the life of another believer, I want to be a person quick to hear. I won't be prideful and get in the way of that message. I won't get defensive and give a reason why I didn't set the pick. I'm going to listen and let it change me. See, to be a person who has amazing growth in your life. Here's quality number one. Be a great, effective listener. Be a great, effective listener. Listen to God's word. Let the word of God find a soft, supple heart, soil in which the word of God can dig down really deep and get rooted in your life. Dig down really deep. Be a great, effective listener. I try to encourage my kids to be great question askers. You know, if you're in a conversation and you're always talking about yourself and you're telling people your story and you're always talking about yourself and yourself and yourself and yourself, the other person's pretty bored with that conversation, amen? The other person's usually pretty bored with that. Like, it's nice if there are two people that there's about a 50-50 exchange. The way that happens is to be a great question asker. Hey, where were you? Where were you born? Where'd you grow up? Well, what do you like to do? Oh man, how long have you been doing that? What are some great moments in your life that have changed you? Wow, that's a great story. Tell me more about that person that talked to you about Jesus. What was he like? What was she like? Oh, that's really cool. And as you become a great question asker, you become a better listener to hear what God wants to teach you through the lives of others, maybe others who've walked the path ahead of you, who've gone down the road before you have, and you can learn from them. Maybe it's the Word of God. As you get into the Word of God and you're asking questions about the Word of God, wow, the Word of God says this. How does it apply to my life? Become a great question asker. It works amazingly well. I found one of the best ways to share the gospel with people is to ask questions. Hey, what are some of the things you love doing in your life? Oh, really? Oh, good. That's cool. How about this? Have you ever thought about your relationship with God? If you stood before God today and he asked you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? That's a great question to ask people, by the way. What would you say? Oh, well, I'm a good person. He should let me in. Bad answer. I don't really say it that way. I don't tell them bad answer. I tell them, let me tell you what Jesus said about what you should say when you stand before God. Here's the reason that you ought to go to heaven. It's all about Jesus and what he did for you on the cross. It's not about our good works and our good deeds and I'm a good person and I need to go to heaven because I'm a good person. That's a great way to evangelize, to be a great listener. If you listen to people and where their hearts are at, it helps you identify the way in which you can take the word of God and apply it to their lives and be most effective in sharing the gospel. Be a great, effective listener. And as you allow the word of God to fill you, here's an important principle you need to understand. It's this: our opinions ultimately don't matter. What you think about the truth and what you think about life really ultimately doesn't matter. It doesn't change the truth, right? If there's an absolute truth that God has written in his word, if I disagree with it, it doesn't change the truth. What does matter and what ought to have great value in our lives each and every day, what ought to be the guiding principles of our lives each and every day, is this. It's God's opinion. What is God's opinion? What does God say? And to really understand that, you need to be an effective listener. What is God's opinion? See, hearing implies a receptive heart at the feet of Jesus. If you want to be a great listener, an effective listener, to be quick to hear, you need to envision yourself first and foremost, sitting at the feet of Jesus. It's a beautiful picture of discipleship. If you have your Bibles, flip open to Luke chapter 10. Flip to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Here's a great passage about Martha and Mary. Martha and Mary were friends of Jesus. They were just loved Jesus. And they had this amazing opportunity to have Jesus in their home. If I told you today, Jesus is coming over to your living room this afternoon, right after church. Jesus himself is going to be there physically in your home. Right after church, you'd be like, oh man, I got to get ready. I got to go back and clean up. I got to get some food ready. And by the way, he is in your home every day, by the way. But not physically, but he's there spiritually in your home every day. But Martha and Mary had him physically in their home. It says this, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet. Don't you love that picture? Sitting at the Lord's feet. Hey, Lord, I'm ready to listen. I'm going to sit right at your feet. Great picture discipleship. You are awesome. I'm just a normal, finite, failed, fragile person. I'm going to sit at your feet. I'm going to sit at your feet, Jesus. You're awesome. That's what she does. And he listened to his teaching. She listened to his teachings. But Martha, listen to this, sad, was distracted with all of her serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. Wow. Here's a great opportunity. The Lord is in Martha's home. But Martha's distracted by all of her doing. Now, what's amazing about this passage, she was doing for the Lord, right? She was busy preparing for the Lord. What a great thing. But what started to happen was she was so busy over here in the kitchen, she couldn't really sit at the feet of Jesus. She had to run back to the kitchen, get stuff ready, and she wanted to be in there listening to Jesus, but she couldn't. She was so distracted by her serving while Mary was seated at the Lord's feet. And it starts to degenerate from there, right? Martha comes in and says, Lord, don't you care? Wow, what an accusation to be made about the creator of the universe. Lord, don't you care? She criticizes the Lord. Then she goes on and criticizes her sister that Mary has left me to do all of this alone. See, that's what happens when you're not connected with the Lord, when you're not receptive to him, when you're not listening to him, when you're not seated at his feet and you start thinking about yourself and your own desires and your own wants. She starts criticizing the Lord and she starts criticizing her own sister. And then it gets worse than that. She says this to the Lord. Lord, you're in essence not handling this situation well. I will run this situation for you. Lord, tell my sister to help me. I'm going to take over. See, not seated at the feet of the Lord. So that's a hard heart. That's not a receptive heart. It's amazing how when I hear people that are overly critical of others, who are critical of God, they're not sitting at the feet of Jesus. They've got a busy heart. They've got a busy heart. a hard heart. My prayer would be all of us would say, Lord, I want to sit at your feet every day. I want a receptive heart at your feet every day. And I don't want to be distracted. I love what Jesus says. You can sense the love he has for Martha. He says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Martha, Martha, don't you get it? You're worried and bothered about so many things, but there's really one thing that is necessary. Mary's doing it, and I'm not going to take it away from her. Wow. What a challenge for us today as 21st century Americans, worried and bothered about so many things, but really, bottom line, when it comes to life, only one thing is necessary. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Let him change you. Have a receptive heart. Be a great listener. If you're that way with Jesus, I believe it spills over into, for example, marriages. Husbands, be a great listener of your wives. Be a great listener. Don't be all intent about getting your opinions in there and solving the problems, and I'm going to speak over my wife, and I'm going to tell her what the problem is, and I'm going to tell her what she needs to do. No. Quick to hear, slow to speak. Wives, same challenge. Be a person who's quick to hear, slow to speak. That same quality that God wants to have in us, in our relationship with him, he wants it to be quality in our relationships with one another. And sadly, there are many people who miss out on these wonderful principles, and their marriages fall apart because they're not quick to hear, they're slow to hear. They're not slow to speak, they're quick to speak. And they never get to the root problem of what's going on in that marriage or in the family. Parents with kids, as they grow up, be a parent that's quick to hear, to listen to the hearts of your kids, to take time, to probe deeper what's going on in their lives, to talk about spiritual things, to ultimately lead them to the point where they sense their need for Jesus Christ because they see the reality of it in you. We need to be people that sit at the feet of Jesus. Receptive, quick to hear, Lord, I want to hear from you today. I don't want to be so busy, worried, and bothered that I don't have time to hear from you today. And I love what it says in verse 21 of this passage. It says this, let me just put it on the screen. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with what? Meekness. There it is again. A person who's quick to hear has a meekness about him. Well, Mel, I heard someone say that meekness is what? Weakness. Meekness is not weakness. Jesus Christ was meek, but the most powerful being in the universe. Meekness is this. I know who I am in my relationship with God. I know what I believe. I know what I stand for. I don't need to get angry and louder than everybody else around me to live that lifestyle out. There's a strength I have in my relationship with God and in who I am with God that I can be meek about my life, still standing for the truth, not compromising, but having a teachable heart. Meekness is not weakness. It's the strongest way to live your life ever. We receive with meekness the implanted word. So there's a cycle of being a great listener. It's this. It starts out with receiving the word of God. Or receiving maybe a problem from your spouse. I'm going to receive that. I'm going to find out what's going on. I'm going to be a great listener. I'm going to receive this. And then to reflect on it. There are times people have spoken into my life, and if I've tried to be a great listener, afterwards I'm like, oh, I don't know if I agree with that. Thank you for sharing with me the correction that you want to. I need to pray about that. I'm not sure. I'm going to put the filter of the Word of God in between that message and my reception of it. I'm going to reflect on it a little bit. But thank you for sharing that. I'm going to pray about it. I'm not going to get defensive. I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to say, who are you telling me that I need to change? Let me tell you some things about you that need to change. Right? That's how we often are. We lash out at the person who's sharing something with us. Oh, but then the Bible says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. I'm going to ponder on that, reflect on it. And then once I've reflected on it, I'll respond to that. I'll respond to it. I'm going to make a response to that. You know what? That person, they shared this with me, and they shared it very lovingly with me, and I think there's some truth in it. I need to respond to that. That happens even, by the way, when you meet people who claim to be followers of Christ. I've been in situations, whether it's in the airport or in a park, or they'll come up and say, I'm from the Worldwide Communication Church of God. Wow, that's impressive. That's a big name. Tell me more about your church. What do you guys believe? Let me ask you a few questions. Do you believe Jesus is God in flesh? You don't? You know what? I've reflected on it, and now I'm going to respond. What you're believing is deception. What you're believing is a lie. I'm not saying this in anger. I'm saying this because I care about you. You've been deceived by someone who's teaching you the word of God that's twisted. You make a response. You make a response. And then as a result of that, you reap the benefits of following God's word. That's a wonderful principle of how you reap the benefits. And the cycle continues. As you continue to receive the word of God and reflect on and respond and then reap the benefits of God's word. If you turn to the book of Romans, turn to Romans 12. It says this. Romans 12. Great passage. These are verses you should memorize. It says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers. Verse 1. By the mercies of God, to present your bodies a what? Sacrifice. A living sacrifice. I love living sacrifices. I prefer that over being a dead sacrifice. Amen? Yeah, I mean, the goats and the bulls and everything else in the Old Testament, dead sacrifices. We're a living sacrifice. That's the beauty of the covenant of grace. Hey, God says, I've come into your life. I've changed you. I want you to live it out now. You go out and show the world how you need to live. Living sacrifice. Look what it says. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then the verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by how? The renewing of your mind. How do you get renewed in your mind? Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Allow God to speak into your mind. Allow the truth of God to change you. Allow people who are godly people around you to lovingly speak into your heart. Whether it's at a home group or a Bible study or one of the classes we have or right here on Sunday morning. Then it says this, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What he's saying is this, that once you receive the word of God, you're going to say, wow, I've tested it and it works. In my marriage, my wife and I are testing the word of God to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. It works. Wow. God's good and acceptable and perfect will. Here's the next thing we need to be beyond being a great, effective listener. We need to be this, thoughtful, prayerful speaker. Slow to speak. Slow to speak. You know what happens in arguments sometimes, right? Somebody says something and right away somebody reacts and says something back. A little bit louder, a little bit harsher. And then that person responds and clips the other person off and says something a little bit louder, a little bit harsher, a little bit. And soon this ugly fight, verbal battle happens. God wants us to be thoughtful, prayerful speakers. We're not to be quick to respond. But we're to take what's being said and thoughtfully and prayerfully, it might just be a short prayer. Lord, help me to respond in a godly way. This person's in my face. This person's angry. This person's loud. Lord, I want to be a person that responds according to your word. A thoughtful, prayerful speaker. This is a great strategy in marriages, by the way. Husbands, you lead the way. God calls you to be the leader. No matter what happens in your marriage, no matter what your wife is like or what her frustrations are, you be that thoughtful, prayerful speaker. You be that great, effective listener. Wives, you're part of that team. We're to follow God's word as well. You be a great, effective listener to your husband. You be a thoughtful, prayerful speaker. Do not allow the anger of man to undermine the power and strength of your marriage. So many marriages fall apart because these communication skills are not being followed. God is the creator of life on this planet. He's created you and me, and he's given us these amazing principles that will make your marriage stronger and will make you stronger. Then the other principle is this. Be a controlled, patient responder. Slow to anger, the text says in James. Slow to anger. Slow to get to the boiling point. It takes a lot for me to even begin to feel anger. That's what God wants in us. And if you're like me, that doesn't always happen. It's like, oh man, I really want to respond. I want to get even. I want to get back. Oh man. Wait a minute. What does God's word say? And that's right, I'm a follower of God. I've yielded to God. I've let him go first. I'm going to follow him. He says to be a person slow to anger, a controlled, patient responder. See, anger ultimately reveals a defensive, prideful spirit against the Lord. If we allow our anger to get the best of us, it shows a prideful, defensive spirit. It says, my opinion matters, God. Yours doesn't. My plan is good, God. Yours isn't. Because the reality is, the anger of man, and the word says it right here in James chapter 1, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. You get that? Now, I wrote it down some other ways. Let me give you some other ways you can think about it. A holy life never grows out of an angry spirit. A holy life never grows out of an angry spirit. Bitterness never makes one better. A hot temper never leads to higher ground. Never gets you there. I'm going to get really angry at my spouse, and that'll get me up to the next level of spirituality. Never gets you there. Never gets you there. And the reality is, we often rationalize our anger and we say, Mel, this is the way I am. I'm from, my background is this, and we're all about angry people, and we're angry people, and we're loud, and I can't change. That's who I am. That is a total lie. It's a denial of the power of the Holy Spirit. Like you're saying, the Holy Spirit is a total weakling, can't change me. He can. He has all the power that's needed to change you. All he needs from you is to get rid of that rationalization in your heart and say, God, change me. I got an anger problem. And I will work on those little things in my life that get me angry. I will determine to be a thoughtful, patient responder. I'm not going to lash out. I'm not going to react. I refuse to do that again to my spouse. And what's my motivation? Even when I don't feel like I have a heart of love for my spouse, what's my motivation to do it? Oh man, yeah, that's right, because I love Jesus. He died on the cross for me. He changed my eternity. I love him. Therefore, I am motivated to do this. See, anger reveals a defensive, prideful spirit against the Lord. It's possible to be angry and yet not sin. Ephesians 4:26 says that. Be angry, but don't sin. You see, Mel, see, I can be angry and not sin. I want to tell you this. 99.9% of man's anger is a sinful anger. When Jesus got angry, it was always about the violation of somebody else's rights or situation where somebody else was violated. 99.9% of our anger is, you violated me, and I'm going to get back. You violated me and my rights and my personhood. I'm going to get even with you. And what I love about Ephesians 4:26 is that five verses later in Ephesians 4:31, it says this, let all anger and wrath and clamor and bitterness be done away from you. Yeah, it's possible to be angry, not sin. But Paul says there's a better way. Let it all be done away with. All that anger and out of control wrath and clamor, put it all away from you. Put it all away. See, the better option is to do away with all anger. Still stick to the truth. Walk through the problem with your spouse or others or even with God in a way that says, you know what, I'm going to respond in a godly way. I'm not going to react in anger, defensiveness, or rationalize or explain away why I didn't set the pick. The better option is to do away with all anger, as it says in verse 31 of Ephesians 4. Here, let's look at this. Underneath every anger, if you are a great listener, you'll find a hurt. I know this to be true. In my own life, in my life, my spouse and my kids, underneath anger is a hurt. You hurt me. That's why I'm angry. And underneath every hurt usually is an expectation. I expected this. It didn't happen. I felt hurt, and now I'm angry. Underneath that expectation is the real need. It's the real need. There's a need in my life, for example, to be loved. I expected this to be happen. By the way, isn't this week of Valentine's Day? I expected this to happen. It didn't. I feel hurt, and there's an anger in me. If you're a great listener, you're a person that says, I want to get beyond the anger, beyond the hurt, beyond the expectation. I want to get down to the very need and find out, hey, as a spouse, how can I meet that need better? If it's a realistic need, how can I meet it better? How can I meet it better? I believe there are three key words in minimizing angry reactions. Here they are. Stop. If you're feeling angry about something, stop. Take whatever time is needed to get yourself under control. Think and pray before you speak. Be slow to speak. That's what I believe the word is saying. Stop before you react. Stop before you just blurt out your opinion or some words that are very hurtful. Pray before you speak. Invite God into the process. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. If you just have the ability, and you do through God's Holy Spirit, to give a soft answer, turns away wrath. Love that. Here's the next thing. Look at the situation from God's point of view. Hey, God, what's happening here? Okay, yeah, I see there's some surface anger going on in this relationship. You want me to get deeper. You want me to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. I'm going to be that faithful husband. I'm going to be that faithful wife that endeavors to identify what that real need is. And I get there by being a great listener, a patient responder, a person who's faithful to the word of God. Here's the next thing. Listen to the person you are angry with. All right, I get this anger. I will do my best to define exactly what the problem is. I will listen. Stop, look, and listen. We tell our kids to do that every time they get to the street, right? Stop, look, and listen. This is a great strategy for dealing with anger in relationships. Here's the next major point in this passage is this. Transformation rejoices in God's great exchange. It's a person who gets to the point where they say, I'm going to get rid of the garbage in my life. Look what it says in the passage in James chapter 1. It says this, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. This is a great exchange, right? God wants you to put away all filthiness in your life. Anything that disobeys the word of God is filthiness. It's just garbage. And it's amazing how many people are carrying garbage around in their lives. I saw this video, and I thought it's a great illustration of what this garbage can be like in our lives and how we tend to hold on to it. Let's watch this video, and then we'll close in a few minutes.
Hey, Kat.
Jesus.
Oh, it's been a long time.
Yeah, I didn't expect to see you here.
Whoa, what's that smell?
The smell? Oh, well, that's my trash. I'm a little embarrassed about it.
Oh, well, is that why you've been avoiding me?
Avoiding you? I haven't really been avoiding you. I just, you know, I don't want to get close to you. I mean, I don't want you to smell it.
I'll take it, Kat. Come on.
Oh, no. That's okay. I mean, I made it. It's my trash. You know, I should carry it. It's okay.
Yeah, but Kat, I mean, this is my job.
Right.
I take people's trash. That's what I do, so.
Right, okay. Well, maybe I could go and just clean it up a little bit, you know, and then I'll come back.
No, Kat, I don't need you to do that. Okay, I'll take it from you so you don't have to carry the weight.
Oh, well, I.
Come on. Just hand it over.
All right.
Let go.
Yes,
yeah? Yeah? How's that feel?
Weird. Wow. That is crazy. Yeah,
just loosen it up a little bit.
Check that out. I don't know if I've ever moved like that before.
Well,
I mean, that is crazy. I feel so free and alive.
The lack of trash.
Whoa, it's just like, this is the craziest feeling I have ever had. It's like something's missing, you know?
Well,
I get used to
feeling free, because that's what you are now.
Right, okay.
What are you doing?
I got to get one thing, okay? Hold on just a minute.
Get one thing? No. Don't open the bag.
Jesus, thank you so much for your sacrifice. I really appreciate all that you've done for me.
What's going on here, Kat?
What?
Look, I'll take the trash, but you need to put that back.
Oh, no, actually, that's okay. This is mine. It's my piece. I want to keep it.
No, it goes right back in the bag, so I'll help you. Here,
no,
it here.
No, Jesus, I need to remind myself not to make more trash. I mean, that just
Kathleen,
makes sense.
I will remind you not to make more trash.
Oh,
okay?
Well, Jesus, you know.
That's what I do. I mean, we'll walk together.
I know, but I should be in a better place than this by now. I mean, I'm constantly doing things wrong, you know, and I'm constantly letting you down.
No, the only thing that's letting me down is you taking the stuff back.
Okay.
Look, I took care of the trash before you even created it. Look, don't you see what's happening? Every time I take your trash away, you come back and take another piece. And the more pieces you carry around, the more trash you attract. It reeks. Kat, when I look at you, I don't see your sin. I see you. The real you, the free you. This is what I'm fighting for. This is what I died for.
Jesus, I'm sorry. Please forgive me.
I've already forgiven you. The question is, will you forgive yourself?
Amen. And that's really the process it's talking about here. Put away all that garbage. Put away all the filthiness and rampant wickedness that so often just infiltrates our lives. I love the fact that the great exchange is this. Identifying those things we need to put away to get rid of the trash we're carrying, right? And then identify those things we need to receive. The truth of the Word of God that says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And to do this great exchange and say, God, I do want to be free from all those things that are weighing me down. As we close, I want to give you some practical steps as you leave today. Now what? How do I respond, Mel? Here's some practical things. Step number one, rekindle your passion to do life God's way. To be in this process of putting away and receiving. I'm going to put this away because it disobeys God. I'm going to receive the Word of God and change. Here's the next thing. Ask God to develop in you a teachable heart. In that process, I want to stay teachable. I don't want to start to rationalize. I'm not going to look at others and say, I'm better than they are. I'll stop here. No, we still continue that process. Here's the next thing. Anticipate problem areas and walk through them ahead of time. Okay, this is a time when I really tend to get angry. When my spouse says this to me, I tend to explode. Okay, you know that happens. Anticipate it. How are you going to do it differently according to the Word of God? Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. I'm going to dig deeper and go down to the need. No matter what happens, I will not allow my spouse to dictate how I respond. I don't care if my spouse flies off the handle. I will not allow that to dictate to me that I need to disobey God. Anticipate, walk through those problem times ahead of time and how you'll react differently. Seek God in the midst of your struggle. Invite Him in. God, I'm feeling angry right now. Even as you're listening to a message from somebody, God, help me. Stay calm. Be quick to hear. Slow to speak. Slow to anger. Help me to honor you. I'm doing this, God, for you. I invite you into the process. Here's the next step. Learn from your past failures. Okay, wow, what just happened? I just really lost it there. How could I have done that differently? How do I respond now? I got to go back and apologize. I made this problem even worse. Here's the next step. Commit to attack problems, not people. When you do face an intense situation, it's not the person you need to attack. It's the problem. What is the deeper need that I need to identify? And we will attack that problem together, whether it's in a marriage or a friendship or in a relationship, our relationship with God or with others, we will attack that problem. Here's the next thing. Practice the presence of Christ. Remember that He walks with you every step of your life. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He hears every word. He sees every act. And out of love, like that guy in the video, man, I want to set you free. I want to set you free from all of that. That's a faith that works, folks, as we apply it to our lives. Amen, church? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity we have to be people who truly follow you and how we communicate with others and to set the ground, to lay the foundation for growth in our lives, in our marriages, in our friendships, in our walk with you, that we would be people who are quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And Lord, we give you all the praise for your wisdom. Your plan is perfect. It's good and acceptable and perfect. And we praise you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together.
Oh, Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. He rose and conquered the Jesus conquered the grave. Oh, Savior, He can move those mountains. For my God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered.